In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Lanteri.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
I give thanks to my God at every remembrance of you, praying always with joy in my every prayer for all of you because of your partnership for the gospel from the first day until now. I'm confident of this, that the one who began a good work in you, will continue to complete until the day of Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Before you talk about the diary, can I have 2 minutes of copy? When you're ready to talk about the diary, are you going to talk about it yet, or are you going to wait?
Just give me 2 minutes, yeah. Two ideas from St. Paul. One is he gives thanks. Second, he's praying that the work that is started in you will be brought to completion. That's two ideas. One, we should constantly give thanks to God for so many blessings that he's bestowed upon us. But also, we should recognize that all of us are a work in progress. That's what St. Paul is saying, is that all of us are on the way, but being wayfarers, being pilgrims, we haven't arrived at our final destiny yet, and that will be at the end of our lives. So we have to keep praying that that grace that we received in baptism, fortified in confirmation, daily fortified in the Eucharist, would be brought to perfection, so that when we die, we'll be able to say, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in us. Okay? So that's our reflection today. And then we're going to be following on the diary of St. Faustina.
Anybody doesn't have a copy with them, just raise your hand. And Eric will get copies on this side, and I'll get copies on this side. If you don't have them with you, we'll give you a copy.
So I'll have a copy. It's not a bad to have a copy, even though it's a good idea to bring the diary with you. But if you want to underline and you want to write ideas that surface in the margin, that would be even more helpful. Okay, so all you have your text. We've arrived at number 57. I'm going to be reading, stopping and commenting. See how far we get. So right now, St. Faustina, moved by the Holy Spirit, is going to be breaking into prayer. So see, what you're going to be reading with me and listening to is a beautiful prayer that we can make our own. This is one of the most beautiful texts that very gently leads us into prayer. And to be honest, that's really why we're here every Friday, is we want to persevere. We want to persevere in our prayer life. We want to persevere in our holy hour. So this is an excellent supplement to help us to persevere in praying. Okay, persevering in prayer is not always easy. But this diary should really supplement all of us to keep climbing, keep growing. All right. Oh my Jesus, you are the life of my life. You are the life of my life. It can be your prayer. Jesus said, I've come to bring life and life in abundance. All of us are called eventually to eternal life. But it starts right here. So as the saints say, the seed of eternity, the seed of eternal life is grace right now. Okay, grace right now. So living in the state of grace, that's already the seed of eternity. But it has to blossom. It has to flourish, it has to blossom. And it's up to us to be docile to God's work so we can keep flourishing and blossoming until we die. You know only too well that I long for nothing but the glory of your name. Stop at that. Do we know ourselves? I would say, as they say in Spanish, más o menos, más o menos. I think a lot of us don't really know ourselves, even though some of us are older than 50. Some of us are older than 60. And I don't think anyone's arrived at 70 yet, but one day you probably will. Do we really know ourselves? Partially. But we all have blind spots. And we will have blind spots until we die, but less if we get closer to God. The first encyclical of John Paul II was Redemptor Hominum. I don't know if you read it. It's worth reading. If you know your Latin, it means the Redeemer of Man. And the first encyclical of a pope is going to set the tone of the rest of his pontificate. So that would mean that John Paul II would have a real Christological pontificate, which he did have. So the first encyclical of John Paul II began with these words, Redemptor Hominum, because they start in Latin, and the first two words will be the name of the encyclical. One of the key points in that encyclical is that John Paul II says, God reveals to us in Christ who we are. You could spend a lot of time meditating upon that. So if you really want to get to know who you are, the closer you get to Christ, who is the Redeemer of man and woman too, the more he reveals to us who we are. Our sublime dignity, but also our great misery. As St. Faustina constantly is mentioning the fact that she recognizes her misery, but her sublime dignity. So our reflection every third of Friday night is really very Christological. The Diary of St. Faustina is not pointing at St. Faustina, but basically pointing at Christ. Pointing at Christ. He's the Redeemer of all humanity, but he's the Redeemer of each one of us individually. So you want to get to know yourself? Get to know Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. She longs for nothing but the glory of your names. Sounds very Ignatian, right? Nothing but the glory of your name. What is the greatest name in the world? The greatest name in the world is Jesus Christ. At the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven, on earth, and under the earth will bow. That means at the name of Jesus, the angels and saints, we hear, we bow our heads, we genuflect in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Even the souls in hell, due to God's justice, have to bend their knee at the name of Jesus Christ, not to mention purgatory. Okay? Catechism of the Catholic Church, very authoritative document that all of you should have read already, says that the name of Jesus Christ, said with reverence, we are already praying. Name of Jesus. If you say that with reverence, you're already praying. Let me teach you another way. I'm going to try to enrich your prayer life tonight. When you say the name Jesus, add to it a descriptive word. Add to it a descriptive word. Jesus, most powerful. Jesus, most merciful. Jesus, most wise. Jesus, most loving. Jesus, most obedient. Jesus, most patient. Now, I've taught you another way that you can pray. You just have to have at least limited vocabulary, okay? You take the name of Jesus and you add to it one of the many virtues, one of the many virtues that you know. And Jesus has those virtues to the highest degree. I can't go any higher than I'm going with my 5'9" height, okay? And every time you receive Jesus in Holy Communion, you receive all that. What do you think about that? So that's another form of prayer. And some of you maybe have the prayer, the divine praise is memorized. Beautiful prayer that I say sometimes after Holy Communion when I have Christ within my heart. Blessed be God, blessed be His holy name, blessed be Jesus Christ, true God and true man, blessed be the name of Jesus, blessed be His most sacred heart, blessed be His most precious blood, blessed be Jesus, the most holy sacrament, the altar. Blessed be the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. Blessed be the Great Mother of God, Mary, most holy. Blessed be your Holy Immaculate Conception. Blessed be your glorious Assumption. Blessed be the name of Mary, Virgin Mother. Blessed be God and His angels and His saints. very powerful way to make thanksgiving after communion if you're floundering in no man's land. Which you shouldn't be. But maybe you are at times, no? You have a great thanksgiving. Even in exorcisms, who do we invoke? The holy name of Jesus, the holy name of Mary, the holy name of Saint Joseph, the holy name of Saint Benedict, and Saint Michael the Archangel. Those are the saints that are invoked in a formal exorcism. Glory be your name, and that souls come to know your goodness. Thursday night I have a group of Hispanics in which I'm going through the readings for the Sunday Mass, so I've got a big group of people in front of me Thursday night. And Adonella puts together the worksheet, and below she will put a short saying from St. Louis de Montfort, another from the diary. Last night it was very short. Sometimes it's pretty long. As you know, some of the numbers are short, others can be almost a page long. What do you think is the prayer in the diary of St. Faustina which Jesus loves most? Oh, he'll hear people coughing. Más o menos. Eduardo? Callado. None of you know, well, I'll tell you. You're close, but no cigar, as we say. No? I mean, probably best not to have a cigar anyway. But the prayer that's most pleasing to Jesus is the prayer for the conversion of sinners. The prayer for the prayer for the conversion of sinners is what makes Jesus happiest in the diary. So I hope starting tonight that all of us will pray more often for the conversion of sinners. Did you ever meet one? Did you ever meet a sinner? Now this can be done in tons of ways. One way I often do it, I'll take the rosary, and every one of the Hail Marys will be praying for the conversion of some sinner. And I'll place that, when I'm praying, I'll place that on the altar later on when they celebrate Mass. So what I'm doing, I'm placing through the hands of Mary and the heart of Mary, and placing on the altar all those individuals who I want them to be saved. The fact of the matter is, we're all sinners. But sinners that don't recognize their sin, that's a big class. Very important class. Most of you here have heard of Fulton Sheen. I quote him very often. He's one of my favorites. Related to this, Fulton Sheen tells the story of the conversion of one of the most renowned New York prostitutes. Have you heard this story? It's a cool story. Her name was Kitty. And that was her name, okay? Obviously a nickname. She used to be a Catholic. And someone told Fulton Sheen, I know the Hudson River, leading up to Manhattan, she was poisoned because she was not pulling in enough money for the pimp. You know, prostitutes, they got to make money. You know, make money was the purpose of them, of their services. So he finds out and he goes to her her apartment there on the Hudson River. He said it was the dirtiest tenement he'd ever seen in his life, indicative of the lifestyle of this woman. She's dying. She's dying because the pimp poisoned her for not bringing money. So he says to her, "Kitty, why don't you make your confession?" She said, "No, I'm the worst sinner in the world." And she said, "You're not the worst sinner in the world. The worst sin in the world is the sin is the person who says, 'I don't have sin.'" That's the worst sin in the world. Sinner that says, "I have no sin. I have no need of redemption. I'm not a sinner." So make a long story short, he convinces her to go to confession, and her health recovers, and she goes out because she's the head of the New York prostitutes and brings in a whole line of these prostitutes to go to confession to Fulton Sheen, and they're converted. Most of you have gone to Mass on last Sunday, like the Samaritan woman. Now, Sunday. She was a woman that had five men and was living with another one. So what did she do? Converted by Jesus and went to Samaria and was converting all these people. So that's the point. The worst sinner is the one who says, "I don't have any sins. Everything is A-okay. Everything is not A-okay because we are sinners." So as we read through the diary of St. Faustina at a snail's pace, we're going to be coming across time and time again this great saint praying for sinners, praying for the conversion of sinners, praying for deathbed sinners, praying for a country that has a lot of sinners. So that should be part of our prayer. If you're not in the habit of praying for sinners, we're going to start tonight. And we'll end with a prayer. You know, at the mercy hour every day, I try to pray, stop and pray. I can't always say the chaplet because often I've got something I'm doing. But I try to pray that all those who will die the rest of the day, they'll be saved. Because Jesus promised that at the mercy hour, whatever we ask God the Father in His name will be granted. Why not beg for that? Why not beg for that? I really believe, my friends, if we do that, many, many, many souls that otherwise will have been lost will be saved for all eternity if you can do that with me. My friends, why are we here in this world? We're here to get to heaven, to try to bring as many people to heaven as possible. Amen? That's why we're here. That's principle and foundation, which you see re-echoed in the diary. When you receive communion, do you have anything to say? Well, Lord, one thing should be, have mercy on sinners. The very nation, glory to His holy name, salvation of sinners. And that souls come to know Your goodness. Wisdom, chapter 1, 1, is one of Father Lanteri's favorite verses. And as my founder says, we should always be presenting God in His goodness. Our God is a loving God. Our God is the essence of goodness. Our God is the essence of kindness. Present God in this way. Why do souls avoid you, Jesus? That's a great question, isn't it? And confirmation teachers, First Communion teachers. That's a heck of a good question. Let's respond to it. Why do souls avoid Jesus? I'll tell you one of the reasons why. I have a lot of classes. Like Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. But basically the whole afternoon I'm teaching. One class after another. No? And probably about, say, a third to a quarter of I teach adults. They're living together. Probably about a third, one out of three couples. But they're living in free union. And I'm not bashful. I go up to them and I very... Hey, what are you waiting for, no? And I'll remind them again. And I'll remind them again. And I'll remind them again. And I'll remind them again, okay? I usually remind them five times. And when they see me, they run away from me. Well, I've done my part. Is my obligation. I'm a shepherd. I'm a shepherd. My obligation to save the sheep. But they're avoiding me. The priest represents Christ, and I purposely go another way to try to open up the door to for their salvation. So let's get down to brass tacks. Is they the reason why is they prefer their sin over God. It's sad to say that, but that's the truth. How sad, right? They prefer to live in sin rather than to give themselves to God. And often the case of the woman doesn't want to leave the guy because she's afraid. It's kind of like dominated by a certain machoism. What I'm quoting now is going to scandalize you, but I think I can try to connect this. There's a guy named Mick Jagger, who's in the Rolling Stones, probably the second most known group in the 60s after the Beatles, from England. And they've got a song, Under My Thumb. Remember that? 1966, Under My Thumb. How many women are under the thumb of machos? And I think the woman is more at fault than the man. Hello? I would say yes. Because she's allowing the macho to dominate her and utilize her as a sexual object, really. For me, that's repulsive. But especially because you're rejecting God and you're relying more on a man than on God. That's pure idolatry. It's the exact opposite of Jesus' trust in you, because they're trusting totally in the support of a man that just wants to use her anyway. There's no love there. It's just lust. It's lust and domination. That's really what it is. So that's one of the reasons why, is that people simply prefer their sin over God. What does the Old Testament say? The dog returns to his vomit. Do you know that that's a biblical phrase? Did you know that? And the sow, which means the pig, wallows in his mire. You probably don't want to meditate upon those two tomorrow, do you? But those are two proverbs from the Old Testament. The dog returns to his vomit, and a dog will return to his vomit. And sinners return to their sin. That's what sin is, vomit. That's what it is. And a few years ago, my sister Mary lived in a farm in New Jersey, near Princeton. And she had a farm. She had animals. And I went to visit her to baptize her eighth child. In the farm, she had a pig. And I did a holy hour contemplating the pig. I was contemplating in a pig, dirtiest animal in the world. She just wallows in the mire. No? It's true. Have you ever meditated upon a pig? Maybe not, no? The prodigal son, the pig appears. He went to 10 pigs. And that's what the Bible is saying, is that sinners prefer darkness to light. They prefer the mud to clean living. They prefer the vomit over the truth. And people become slaves to sin. Sin is slavery. It's really slavery. So that's a heck of a good question. Why do souls avoid you, Jesus? Another reason why is I think a lot of Christians and Catholics, they have never really established a deep friendship with Jesus Christ. And that's one of the purposes of the exercises. To establish a deep friendship with Jesus Christ. He is your friend. He always has been, and he always will be. Amen? Let's move on. I don't understand that. Well, I'll tell you, St. Faustine, we're trying to respond to your question. We're trying to understand it, okay? Oh, if I could only cut my heart into tiny pieces, and this way offer to you, O Jesus, each piece as a heart whole and entire, to make up in part for the hearts that do not love you. Is there a lot of love out there in the world? What do you think? Not too much. We don't really experience too much love out there, do we? No? Guess who's called to bring it there? Hello? You're called to bring it there. In what way? Ask the Lord in your next holy hour how you can do it. You're called to start fires. Start fires. There's a lot of coldness out there. Start fires. Maybe not a conflagration. It's a biggie, huh? Start with a small fire. Then another fire. Then another fire. Before you know it, the fire is getting bigger and bigger. You're called, Jesus said, I've come to cast fire on the earth. Now I am not at peace until that fire be kindled. You receive Holy Communion? You receive the sacred heart of Jesus. You ever pray the litany, sacred heart? My favorite litanic expression from the litany is, Sacred Heart of Jesus, burning furnace of charity, have mercy on me. That's my favorite. You don't believe me? Read it. Pray it tonight. Sacred Heart of Jesus, burning furnace of charity, have mercy on us. And she says, I love you, Jesus, with every drop of my blood. And I would gladly shed my blood for you to give you a proof of the sincerity of my love. Aha! Do all of you want to be martyrs? Uh-oh. Doesn't that refer to martyrdom? All of you are ready to be martyrs? Probably not. Would you like to die as a martyr? Hello? Anyone home? Well, I think if you meditate upon this in depth, if you really meditate in depth, I think most of us would eventually want to say, maybe with fear and trembling, Father, I would say, yes, I'd like to be a martyr. I would. I mean, but I'm probably the biggest coward in this room. Honestly. I'm afraid to suffer. All you people, you love to suffer, right? And you do it really well, huh? Probably not. But if God calls us to that very sublime vocation, He'll give us the grace. Right now we don't have the grace. But if He calls us to die as a martyr, He will give us the grace in that moment. You know, we just have to say yes to the grace. Then the Lord does the rest. Now, the contrast I'm going to give you now is pretty strong, but I think all of you will understand it. Martyrdoms can be pretty quick. Like the Cristeros in Mexico, they were martyred in different ways. Miguel Pro, Mary knows him pretty well. He was brought before the fire squad, and he was shot. Jose Luis Sancho del Rio, the little boy that we have in the catechetical office. Have you seen the statue? Well, they skinned his feet, and then they hit him with machetes and sticks, and then they actually shot him in the head. And blood came out, and his last gesture was to make the sign of the cross with his own blood there in Michoacan. He's only about 16. Greatest work of Mark Twain, you English majors, his greatest work was Joan of Arc. Did you know that? I mean, he wrote, Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens was his real name, but his stage name was Mark Twain. He said his greatest masterpiece was Joan of Arc. The others he just wrote like this. Joan of Arc, he wrote over and over again because he couldn't believe the holiness of this woman who lived such a life of holiness and became one of the greatest military leaders in the history of the world, because she heard voices. She was not schizophrenic, but she heard voices of who? Saint Catherine of Egypt, of the angels. And she led the French to beat the English. And the English are much more powerful. Much more powerful. And one of the first gestures she did was this, when she was called to be the commander-in-chief, the five-star general of the French army. This woman who was a teenager, couldn't even read and write. She said, first thing she said was this. You have to do two things. Get all the prostitutes out of here. Yeah? Get all the hookers out of here. Get them out. Get them out. Get them out. Second, she said to the soldiers, every one of you have to go to confession. Then, with the environment freed from that contagion of sin, and all of those soldiers being in the state of grace, now they're ready to fight. And they beat the English. She was burnt at the stake as a witch. But when she's going up in flames, they said, we have burned a saint. Saint Joan of Arc. Read it. Mark Twain. One of my favorite pages in that wonderful life of this great saint, who's a patron saint of my mother, whose name is Joan, is they tried to trip her up, the Inquisition. And they asked her a very tricky question. What would happen if I asked you, Fatima, are you in the state of grace? What would you say? It's a kind of a tricky question. Christian, I asked you, are you in the state of grace? What are you going to say?
I hope so. If not, may God put me there.
Okay.
That's what she said.
Perfect. You all hear it? She said, I hope so. If not, may God put me there. Where did that come from? Was she reading Thomas Aquinas right before that? Or St. Augustine, the Doctor of Grace? That's what you call it, Doctor of Grace, St. Augustine, right? Was who? Kristen? Obviously the Holy Spirit. Obviously. Because the working of the gifts, they work very quickly. You don't even have enough time to think. That was infused right away, and she expressed it. And those who were trying to trip her up, they were flabbergasted. I mean, they couldn't understand how this ignorant peasant girl made such a theologically perfect response. Now, the Council of Trent says, none of us have absolute moral certitude that we're in the state of grace. Absolute. But we hope and we trust so, because we can all lie to ourselves. We could commit a mortal sin. No, that's not a mortal sin. And we can sweep it underneath the rug. We can all lie to ourselves. But we hope and trust in God's mercy and grace, and trying to form our conscience well in the exercises, we hope and we trust that we are in the state of grace. And if you go and receive Holy Communion, you're saying, I really believe that I'm in the state of grace. So her response was perfect. If I am, thanks be to God. If I'm not, may God put me there. I love it. Don't you love the saints? I mean, how great they are, how inspired they are. O God, the more I know you, the less I can comprehend you. Seems to be paradoxical, huh? But this non-comprehension lets me realize how great you are. So a lot of you have been meditating for years now. What is your vision of God? What was your vision of God 10 years ago and now? Has it changed? Probably 10 years ago, you thought you really knew God well, but now, as maybe you're growing, doesn't this page really seem to speak to you now? You have a great saint. This is not written in the text, but Saint Anselm, a great Italian Benedict and Doctor of the Church, wrote the Proslogion, in which he says, faith seeks understanding. So if we have faith, and we have faith, it seeks understanding. That means you have faith, we should be seeking understanding by studying our faith. Will we comprehend God perfectly? No. But we should try to comprehend God more and more. We should be praying that our heart is filled with love, but we should also be praying that God gives us a keen intellect. I beg for that almost every day. A keen intellect. A penetrating, acute intellect. Pray for it. Pray that you will be spiritual geniuses. Pray for that. That's not pride. Maybe we're far away from that. Beg for it. Now, St. Paul says this. Put on the mind of Christ. Then he says, you have the mind of Christ. You ever hear those phrases? Put on the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. Did Christ have a keen intellect? Was he brilliant? Was he intelligent? Was he wise? Was he full of knowledge? Well, you receive Holy Communion, you receive the mind of Christ. There you go. There you go. Beg for this grace. When you read something spiritual, do you have it memorized? All of you have a photographic memory? But is the essence of what you have read, is it retained? Hello? Well, I think it's an important challenge. I think it's important. Like if you listen, like I'm listening in my car to Fulton Sheen. In my room, I listen to another talk on 2,000 years of church history. Very interesting. By Professor Cook. But the best teacher I've ever heard. You listen to something, maybe in your car. Do you understand? You retain it. You listen to a good homily. Hello? Are you able to retain it? Somebody can say, well, I've never heard one. Oh, okay, thanks a lot. Okay. You retain it. Beg for the grace. And then after that, share it. You want to grow in your faith? Share your faith with others. Pope Francis says in The Joy of the Gospel, he says that one of the greatest acts of charity we can do is to share our faith with others. He says something, a beautiful document, The Joy of the Gospel, he says that one of the greatest deprivations to the poor people, the physically poor, is that we give them food to eat, but we don't give them the Word of God. We should be giving them both. We should fill their stomachs. Because there you have a man, poor man dying of hunger, and you open up the Bible and you're preaching to him about two hours and it's raining, you know, and the guy's dying of hunger. Listen, I first have to preach the Word of God. Hey, take him into McDonald's and buy him a Big Mac, papitas and a milkshake, and then you can talk to him about blessed are the poor, okay? First fill his belly, then fill his soul. But too often we just fill the belly and we don't fill the soul. And that's incomplete. We have a body, but we have a soul. What's more noble? Much more noble, your soul and your body. What's more noble, the stomach or the intellect? Even a pig and a dog have a stomach, right? Much more noble is our intellect. Hey, we celebrate the Blessed Mother tonight and tomorrow, right? St. Augustine says Mary first conceived Jesus in her mind and then in her body. St. Augustine first conceived Jesus in her mind, in her intellect, then in her womb. So the mind is more noble than the body. So we obviously, we really promote in our parish trying to form people intellectually. That's part of our charism, my friends. Be thankful for that. We don't want ignorant Catholics. I call them pagan Catholics. Pagan Catholics. Pagan means from the field. Del campo. No, we want Catholics that really know their faith well. They assimilate it and then they live it. And they share it with others. There's a good Catholic. That's the call of the King, huh? I challenge you people to be bringing a new person into the church. Daily Mass. One a month. Am I asking too much? Hello? How about one every 2 months? How about every 6 months? How about one a year? Oh boy. Where's this apostolic zeal that we have to call the King? Is it smoldering? You should want to bring a person to the church. What is the biggest religious group in the country? Non-practicing Catholics. Amen or Omi? That's an Omi, huh? Non-practicing Catholics is the biggest religious group in this country. 1966, 75% of the Catholics went to Mass. Maybe more. Today, 25% at best. Topsy-turvy, huh? And I would say that that's in the Philippines, that's in Mexico, that's Rome, it's only 8%. Paris is probably 6%. So we have our work cut out for us, don't we? Yeah. Any of you know the most Catholic continent in the world? South America. How about, what is the continent that is growing most right now in numbers? Africa. Nigeria, Uganda, Rwanda, the Congo, Kenya. Some of these countries are really, the seminaries are so full that there's no space for them. Does that happen in the United States? The seminaries are empty. Here, the most highly developed country in the world, and we're losing priests. LA has not experienced it, but you go to New York, other places, they're closing parishes or they're clustering. Clustering, you know what that means? You got three parishes, and you got one priest that has to attend three parishes. A couple of years ago, I was talking to my mom on the phone, and she said, I just watched EWTN, and in Holland, there's a priest that has 15 parishes, and they give him two more. We haven't arrived at that yet in St. Peter's. No, six priests. Not bad, huh? Not bad. Well, you're going to be experiencing the pinch of vocations in the near future. I'm just preparing you. Pray that we get a real abundance of vocations. But it doesn't look like that's the way it is right now. You know, some dioceses where they have Eucharistic adoration around the clock, and a lot of the parishes is happening. But across the board, there's a real shortage. You ever read the life of St. John Neumann? St. John Neumann, who was a canonized saint from Philadelphia, he came from Bohemia, disembarked Ellis Island, New York, had a dollar in his pocket, and he had to leave Bohemia because there were too many priests there. Yeah, there were too many priests. So he had to come to the United States and was ordained, and he went up upper state New York, Buffalo, and then he came back to Philadelphia, felt lonely, became a redemptorist, and then the biggest shock of his life is the Pope asked him, told him to become a bishop. Wouldn't it be a great problem if we had too many vocations here? Pray. How about some of your sons or nephews? Pray that maybe they'll say yes. The harvest is rich. Laborers are few. Souls are at stake. But not simply priests, but holy priests. That's the key. St. Vincent de Paul says one of the greatest blessings a parish can have is to have a holy pastor. St. Vincent de Paul. He knew it, Vincent de Paul. Let's read a little bit more. Non-comprehension, know what that means? And say, I don't understand, Father. Okay. Couldn't resist that one, okay? No capito. Non-comprehension lets me realize how great you are. So the less she understands him, the more she understands how great God is. Here's a nice word in English, ineffable. Synonym, inexpressible. And that's why you have poetry. Poetry explains what prose cannot explain. Using certain images, okay? Certain metaphors, certain symbols that are used in poetry that prose cannot explain. So she's saying, the less I really understand you, the more I understand how great you are. And it is this impossibility of comprehending you which inflames my heart anew for you, O Lord. From the moment when you let me fix the eyes of my soul on you, does your soul have eyes? You know, really spiritually what faith is are there any blind people that can see with the eyes of their soul? So in a real sense, the soul does have eyes. They're able to see God through faith. We should be praying for that the eyes of our soul be able to see God more clearly through faith. Lord Jesus, I have been at peace and desired nothing else. I found my destiny at the moment when my soul lost itself in you, the only object of my love. Can we say that Jesus is the only object of your love? Not yet. But we hope that that will become the truth one day. One of the most challenging biblical verses in the New Testament is taken from Luke chapter 10, in which Jesus says, we're called to love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Not to love Him partially. I think I just love Him with my mind, but the other faculties, maybe later on. Our God is a jealous God. Our God is a jealous God, and He doesn't want to be second or secondary or pushed aside for any person, place, or thing. Our God is a jealous God. He doesn't want part of you, part of the time. He wants all of you at all times. Amen? Not part of you, part of the time, but all of you, all time. In comparison with you, everything is nothing. What an inspired writer. Man, it's incredible. Fourth grade education, right? Comparison with you, everything is nothing. Okay, here's the best way of understanding it. Think about all that you have on a material plane. One Holy Communion is worth all of that. You got it? One Holy Communion is worth more than everything you have. We have a couple multi-millionaires here, or maybe a billionaire or two. Everything you have is nothing in comparison with the body of Christ. Amen. Levit? I'm not using hyperbole. It's the truth. We only understood that. Catholics only understood that we'd have to build these mega churches of Joel Osteen. That's what it should be. That's what it should be. We should arrive at a certain point where there's no longer space in St. Peter Chanel 24/7. I hope when I pray. Why not? Pray for that. We're on the way. We got daily mass. We have a lot of people showing up, right? But still, sometimes when I'm celebrating mass, I see some empty space, and I don't like that. Want that empty space to have human persons occupying that. Amen? And finally, sufferings, adversities, humiliations, failures, and suspicions that have come my way are splinters that keep alive the fire of my love for you, O Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Leave it at that. Let's say Hail Mary, that through our prayers, sinners will be saved. We'll be able to fill this church, St. Peter Chanel, 24/7, okay? Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord be with you. Through the intercession of Mary, St. Joseph, and St. Ignatius, may God bless you with peace, joy, long life, and eternal life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, happy feast day of the Annunciation.